So I'm just going to start off with some thoughts that I think are relevant to why when Jesus is passing us by, we need to get his attention. So I'm convinced that many people, Christian people, are in high levels of pain these days. Much of the pain can be traced back to the instability caused by the woke, leftist, Marxist, pagan lunatics that are holding the levers of power. You're probably wondering how I really feel about them. It creates an instability that's akin to the result of the tyrannical decisions brought about by Nebuchadnezzar, Darius, and Xerxes against the Jews. Nebuchadnezzar said he would kill anyone that did not worship his image. Darius said he would kill anyone that prayed to any god but him. Isn't that something? Xerxes gave permission to a demonized bureaucrat to kill all the Jews on a given day. So the spirit of Antichrist is what we're talking about, not politicians. All right? And that spirit has been center stage in these United States for about 20 years. Ever since some planes flew into some buildings, it sort of shifted the country. For 2 weeks, it looked like it was going in the right direction, and then it just went completely off the rails, and now it's just, can't even see the train track anymore. But the thing that's under attack is our image and identity. We were created in the image of God. Don't shout me down. We were created in the image of God, yes? And we have an identity in Christ, and that's under attack, and so true intercessory prayer is under attack. And if you don't think there aren't any demonized bureaucrats that are trying to steal, kill, and destroy, I want you to come out from under your rock. All right? So these are the same three areas that were under assault in Babylon and Persia for the Jews. It's kind of what we're going through. So what I'm saying is there's nothing new under the sun. Amen? I believe all of this is about to change in very near future because of a significant move of God that's on the horizon. That's what I believe. Darkest before the dawn kind of thought. So just to say it this way, even Nebuchadnezzar could see the fourth man in the fire. Yes? No matter what's going on with our politicians, God can turn their lives around. That's what we're called to do, you know, to pray for. Darius witnessed the miraculous preservation of Daniel in the lion's den following his three times a day prayer to God. Esther found favor with Xerxes, thereby delivering the Jews from Haman. So God can turn things, you know, it looks impossible right now, doesn't it? Kind of, if you watch the news, don't. But if you do, it doesn't look good. So I think what we need to know is what the blind man in Jericho knew and what the disciples knew when they were rowing their boat. And I'm going to use four examples that use the expression Jesus passed by. Two turn out well for the people and two do not turn out well. And I think when God starts to move, we have an opportunity to move with him and it will go well, or we have an opportunity to ignore him and it won't go well. Okay? So anyways, these four points of focus for our excursion in Scripture today are those who are undergoing storms. It feels like the whole country, the whole world, really. Those who are blind, those who are in unbelief, and those who have a wrong spirit. And I was noticing the words of the songs we were singing, and they really, I always marvel how God puts things together. So first, let's talk about the storm. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, verses 45 through 52, immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent them away, he departed into the mountain to pray. Now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Then he saw them straining and rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea and would have passed them by. And when he when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. Now, don't judge the disciples in this moment, because if you've ever been a person that's been on the water a lot, you don't typically see people walking out to you. So, okay. At least I never have. He said, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. Then he went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased. And they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled, for they had not understood about the loaves, and because their heart was hardened. So Jesus had already worked miracles, but he worked an amazing miracle by feeding a multitude with a kid's lunch. And they didn't really get it. That gives me hope. Because there's times I hear things from God, there's times I see things, visions, dreams, whatever. And most of the time, I really have no idea what he's... People say, what's God saying? I go, I can hear him, but I don't really know what it means. And usually it's over time that I know what it means. So overcoming adversity was never meant for us to do alone. Amen. And we need Jesus in our boat, or in our lives, or however you want to view that picture. But I just want to say this, don't allow the storms in your life to define you, because they're always trying to. The enemy whispers in on the winds of those storms. I just thought, here's some false definitions you may have heard when you're in the midst of a trial. You should be further along by now. You still struggling with that? You'll never make it to the other side. Yeah. Jesus said to go to the other side, I'm going to make it to the other side. Amen? Are you sure Jesus wants you here, or did you miss it? You ever heard that one? It's like, why am I encountering so much adversity if Jesus told me to do this? Well, we have an enemy. He has a parenthetical D after his name. Demon. Come on, you guys. Yeah. It's okay to laugh in church. You guys are so serious. If the Lord is good, why are you encountering so much adversity? You ever heard that one? Oh, yeah. If you were a good Christian, you would not be going through this. And the list goes on. Those are just the ones I hear routinely. No. Only when I'm alone or with someone. So... the disciples were doing what Jesus asked them to do, and they weren't getting anywhere. Sometimes I think we're waiting for God to tell us to do some great big thing, and he might be saying, go row your boat. Go take a nap. Whatever. They needed him in their boat just as we need the presence and power of the Holy Spirit to do what he's called us to do today. We can't do it without him. We can try. Religion will struggle till it drops. Right? Religion will say, I know what to do and I'm going to do it. Jesus says, I'll do it with you. So we're going to get to the other side. We're going to get through this mess. You know, every time the world goes through a cycle like this, there's people that scream, Jesus is coming next weekend. Maybe he'll come tomorrow. I don't know when he's coming. He said no one can know but the Father. So I'm good with that. And every time somebody comes along and says, here's the date, this is when it's happening, I'm like, well, next, the day after, everybody's going to go, whoops. Yeah. You know, anyways. Second thought is blindness. Luke 18, 35 through 43. Then it happened as he was coming near Jericho that a certain blind man sat by the road begging, and hearing the multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. Because he couldn't see, right? So they told him, Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he cried out, saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Those who went before warned him that he should be quiet, but he cried out all the more. You know, there's always somebody that won't listen. But this guy shouldn't have listened. The crowd was wrong. He was right. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he had come near, he asked him, saying, what do you want me to do for you? Isn't that an interesting question? If a blind guy asks you, what do you... He said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. Then Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. That's a good day. That's a good day in church, yes? So blindness could have been the excuse for this guy to miss Jesus as he passed by, but it was not, because even in his blindness, he cried out. And I want to draw a little parallel, because I think there are times in all of our lives when we don't see or feel anything. How many would admit, you raise your hand and say, there's times I feel completely overwhelmed, right? I'll raise both hands because sometimes I feel twice as overwhelmed as normal. Maybe all we'll experience when God starts to move is the noise of somebody near us crying out. And we don't see or feel anything yet, but Jesus is passing by for that person. And we can stop him for ourselves if we'll cry out to him. Somebody help me and say amen. Don't underestimate your need of others, lest you miss him when he's passing by. Jesus seems to pass by in unusual places, doesn't he? I mean, walking on the water, that's unusual. Going to Jericho, a cursed city, that's unusual. Going to Samaria, that's really unusual. We're going to go there in a little bit. I think there's a spiritual and emotional blindness that can leave us very lonely in a crowd. And there's people, you may be here, I'm not meaning to pick on anybody, but you may be here and there's a room full of people and you're thinking, I feel so isolated and so alone. I don't want to say you're not. Amen? Resist that and stay connected with the community of believers. So the blind man must have felt isolated by the darkness that was his normal life. But when he heard the joy and excitement of those around him, he humbled himself and he said, Jesus, while in others thou art calling, do not pass me by, like the song says. So believing is seeing. It isn't seeing as believing. Amen? Third one is unbelief. John 8, 48 through 59. Read all of John 8 when you have time, because the chapter is one of my favorite chapters, because it's not a good day in church. Then the Jews answered, and that's not why I read it, because it's just so much rich revelation in this chapter. Then the Jews answered and said to him, do we not rightly say that you are Samaritan and have a demon? See, if you're the pastor and the crowd responds to you that way, that's a bad day in church, right? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Then the Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead and the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Jesus and Frank are a lot alike, because when they get into a hostile crowd, they just ramp it up. Right? You need to be more sensitive to the Holy Spirit, not to that nonsense, right? All right, I can't leave that. I'm just happy about what you shared. It's just, I'll calm down. Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say he is your God." Ooh, he's really turning it up here. "Yet you have not known him, but I know him." Just boom, boom, boom. "And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you." This is tough. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild. We're not supposed to offend. We have to love everybody. That's my liberal voice. Okay. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and when he saw it, he was glad. Then the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." He is digging a hole, but he's telling the truth. Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. You know, about a week after this, less than a week after this, the Jews are going to be celebrating Passover in this context. Celebrating Passover and crying out, "The Lord, when's Messiah coming?" And you just ran him out of the temple. Right? Yeah. But sometimes the Lord doesn't say what you want him to say. I remember one time I was praying, I felt like the Lord had told me to do something, and I hesitated because I wasn't sure it was him. And he came to me and he said, "Delayed obedience is disobedience." But what I'm saying is sometimes he says to you things you don't want to hear, but you need to hear. I needed to hear that. I probably need to hear it routinely. But he's not always just going to come and just compliment you. You're a champion. You deserve a trophy for showing up. You can. So this passage that I just read to you begins with an earlier discourse in John 8, 30 through 32, earlier in the chapter. As Jesus spoke these words, many believed in him. So he's talking to believers. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, "If you abide in my word and my if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Well, this causes their heads to explode. We're free. We're not under bondage. It's like, what's that Roman soldier doing watching the crowd? Look, there are levels of truth and there are levels of freedom that we have yet to experience. And if we think we've got the whole truth, it always bothered me growing up in Pentecostal churches, growing up in my faith in Pentecostal churches, them standing up and saying, "We have the full gospel." That's arrogant. I know in part and I prophesy in part, Paul said. And I think he was smarter than me. So I don't know what my part is. I want to try to do my part well, and maybe I'm goofing up here, but I just want to say there are levels of freedom and levels of truth that we have yet to encounter. Jesus said, "The works that I do shall you do, and even greater, because I go to my Father," and I'm just like, I'd be happy with the equal works, but the greater. What am I saying? We need Jesus. We do not need to let him walk by and go not notice us. We need to get his attention. Because when he's moving, we need him. Have you ever heard somebody say, I've led this many people to the Lord? It's a partnership with the Holy Spirit. You can't lead anybody to the Lord. And I prayed for this many people and they were healed. I never healed anybody. Jesus heals people. I just got in the way. And I think we need to get this right, because this message in my heart is us being prepared for the coming move of God. And maybe there's a saying that I like. He said, God offends our minds to reveal our hearts. And I think that's true. Because there's things in our hearts that need to be changed. Don't shout me down now. Can we admit that? So this group of people that were believing in what he was saying got offended because he said, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. I don't want to be offended by truth. Like some. So they can see with their eyes, but they refuse to believe the whole truth. I think sometimes the greatest enemy that we face in revival is our systems of theology that have everything defined down so tightly that nothing can happen outside of that view. And I'm a person that's a great fan of sound theology. So is that fair? But because people say, well, God doesn't do, you know, if your theology is centered on what God doesn't do anymore, just pitch it. God can't lie. That's the end of the list. So the question, are we free? Are we totally free? And I think we have to be able to say no, but we're on our way. My total freedom isn't going to be until I see him face to face. Others, I'm still going to have stuff to deal with. So are you. Who would say, oh, no, not me. I'm just giving everything to the Lord. I'm fully surrendered, Pastor. Okay. Wait till the test comes. There are powerful passages in God's word that are as yet just fragments of understanding in our hearts. I want more. We have yet to see and know as we are known. Paul said that too. Here's some examples. During the Reformation of the 15th century, salvation came into focus, yes? And it was rejected by a lot of the church. I won't go denominational, I'll just say it was rejected by a lot of the church. Then came the great awakenings of the 17th and the 18th centuries and revealed holiness. Then the Pentecostal outpouring of the early 19th century. And there was the mighty baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. That was revealed. And each prior move rejected the one that came after it. This matters. Because I don't want to miss what the Lord's doing because it looks offensive to me. Then the charismatic renewal came. I'm going to just put it in that context. And the rest of the gifts of the Spirit came into focus. What will this next revival reveal? I believe it's going to reveal the fruit of the Spirit. I'm not saying nobody's ever walked in the fruit of the Spirit, but I think it's going to be what comes into focus. Have you noticed the world isn't pointing a finger at us and saying you're too loving? The fruit of the Spirit is love, yes? You guys, love, what's the next one? Joy, peace, patience, kindness. Is that like, yeah, that defines me. On Sunday morning for an hour? No, you know what? I'm just trying to be real with you guys. You go through your life and you struggle and I'm okay because I pray in tongues. Or I'm okay because of this. No, you're okay because Jesus is in you. Not because of some external thing. Although I want all the external and the internal. I want it all. But I don't want to be like those people that believe but refuse the next thing. And I don't know what it's going to be. I think I have a real good chance of missing it. Because there's times when people... do you guys ever watch any Christian stuff on TV or online or stuff? And I'll be listening to it and I'll go... You know. I mean, some of it really upsets me. But maybe God's in it. I'm not the judge. He is. I just know that even though I believe in his word, it's possible that he could challenge me in a way that causes me to question just about everything. Jesus said to the churches, the seven churches in Revelation, which is probably what he's saying to us, is, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. The next one is, we don't want to have a wrong spirit. So Luke 9:51-56. Now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. He was going to Jerusalem for the last Passover to lay down his life for all of us. And here's how we embrace him. And he sent messengers before his face, and as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him, but they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did?" But he turned and rebuked them and said, "You do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And they went to another village. So I'm just going to let you know that this one convicts me right up front because of... Have you ever felt like James and John when you watch the news? Lord, I'm going to call fire down from heaven on the... And I don't want that wrong spirit. So I joke about not watching the news. I watch a little bit to try to see what's... I kind of want to see what's going on, so it helps me to want to know what to pray for, and pray for Ukraine, pray for Russia, pray for our response. There's way more going on there than meets the eye. But in this passage, there are strong prejudices that exist between the Samaritans and the Jews, yes? You guys are familiar with this. And they're really manifested here. Jesus had a great ministry in Samaria, as recorded in John's Gospel, chapter 4. Now he's passing through again, but the Samaritans recognize that this is only a brief stop on his way to Jerusalem, and they don't like the Jews. What if I substituted Republicans and Democrats here? Do you see what I'm saying? We've got to transcend all this stuff that's going on. I joke about it, but we've got to transcend this because we're citizens of heaven. We're not party affiliates. Besides, both parties are failing this country anyway, so. The disciples, being Jews, were also prejudiced against the Samaritans and wanted to use the power of God to destroy them for rejecting Jesus. So here's the question: what's giving the Samaritans the right to reject Jesus, and what spirit is giving them permission to misuse the power of God? So I'm just going to call it a religious spirit. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 11, beginning verse 1 through 4, and then 13 through 15. "Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from your pure and simple devotion to Jesus. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it." And then skipping down to verse 13, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." So there's this warning from the Apostle Paul. I can remember people saying, well, Christians can't have demons, and other people saying, well, who wants one? Or, you know. But that's not what Paul's saying here. Paul is saying that if we get seduced by the serpent, just as Eve was seduced, we're going to end up in a place of darkness that is horrible. And this is not nice. I think a lot of the church isn't born again. And I think we've made born again, come forward, take the pastor's hand, say a prayer, and now you're saved, and no matter what, you can't lose it. And I think that anyone who's a mom here, moms, raise your hand, someone that's given birth, It's not that easy, is it? Got a new mom. It wasn't easy, was it? You said you just went forward, shook somebody's hand, and boop, there was a new baby. But if we're going to be born again, I think there's a praying through into things that God wants us to do. And so maybe the initial step is, yes, I've received Christ, but I'm going to pray through until he's ruling victoriously in every area of my life. That's what it means for him to be Lord, I think. So again, I can get a wrong spirit from watching too much news. I get excited and I just want truth and justice, Lord God. Just, okay. But Jesus wants me to think, Lord, save them now. A wrong spirit creates two illusions in the human heart. First, that we're acting out of righteous indignation. Yeah. It's not love, it's not God. The second is that we're powerful enough to harm others by our thoughts and prayers. And that's coming from a wrong spirit. God wants us to love the lost. He even wants us to love other believers. That's, yeah, oh, Lord, I love those people in China that are suffering for you right now. That's because you don't live next door to them. So the Samaritans who had witnessed the greatest miracles and the greatest revelation, I mean, Jesus told the woman at the well, who was not the woman that he should have been talking to according to most people, I'm the Messiah. I mean, he doesn't say that to many people in the Bible. But now they're rejecting him because of their prejudice. I love that story that you told about the young man who was struggling with his identity and how it ended up. Because we need to love those people. The enemy is showing them a false love to give them something that will harm them. We'll show them true love to give them eternal life. This kind of prejudice, I think, was demonstrated in the Spirit-filled community during the charismatic renewal, because as the Lord was passing by, the Pentecostals, the scene of the previous great move, largely missed him, but the high church, who mostly didn't even believe in miracles, experienced revival. So what am I saying? I don't know where God's going to land. He might land it like he did. You know, because of our four-score background, we know that Jack Hayford is the fourth member of the Godhead. It's a joke. Don't get excited. But on the same street as Jack Hayford's church was an Anglican church, an Episcopal church, and the Holy Spirit landed in the Episcopal church, not in the four-square church. That was offensive to the Pentecostals. Well, they smoke and they drink and they do all this stuff and we don't. That's the elder brother thing. I don't know. Who knows? Maybe there's going to be a bunch of people with pink hair and pierced and everything else, and God's going to fall on them and they're going to all be excited about being saved, and we're going to be going, how did God miss us and land on them? But it's that us and them mindset that we need to be set free from. Yeah. Amen? Okay. Glad you guys liked that one. That was good. So when Jesus is passing by, we can't allow storms, blindness, unbelief, or a wrong spirit to keep us from crying out to him. Somebody help me and say amen. Hebrews 11:1 and verse 6. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So I believe Jesus is passing by right now. Okay? What's our response? Will we focus on the contrary things in our lives? Or will we cry out to him to get into our boat? Will we make an excuse, or will we who can't see him trust that those around us who are saying Jesus of Nazareth is passing by in humility cry out to him in faith and see him? Because that cry of faith may come before you or recognize what's going on. Here's one. Will we, through unbelief masquerading as human reasoning, allow him to pass by in our midst and miss our moment with him? Like the Jews who couldn't hear, there's a greater freedom and a greater truth that they have yet to embrace. Here's another one. Will we who are joined in to him in covenantal bonds live our lives with the doors of our hearts closed to him because of religious prejudices? These are the things we can't afford. Okay? So here's what I'm confident in. I'm confident that you will not miss your moment. All right? When he passes by again and again in your life, because it's not a one-time thing. You will in that moment take your stand and recognize your need and cry out to him. That's what I believe for everyone here. You'll cry out to Jesus to calm the storm, open your eyes, bring complete freedom, and fully embrace truth.